Good evening, All Saints. Let me just get my talk. Right now, I'm really hoping this page of my sermon wasn't supposed to have something printed on it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this last section of Philemon, that you would speak to us as clearly as you spoke to Philemon all those years ago. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to hear from you and that you would speak to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a 2-year-old son who seems to like to embarrass his parents in front of as many people as possible here at church. At a recent morning service here, he announced very loudly, "Mummy, I want to go to the pub." Which was slightly awkward. More awkward still was when he started telling people here that we found a new church in Lewisham. Wait for it, it gets worse. Because, he said, his old church was a bit broken. Awkward. If you are one of the people here that he's told this to, just to clear things up, here is the new church that we found in Lewisham. Mothercare there happily replaced his old one when we pointed out that neither the bell nor the organ worked. The church, in fact, is pretty good. It came with a toy vicar. Jonathan, did you know you could buy toy vicars? It's pretty good. But after a few weeks of hearing the bell and the organ, though... Yeah. I'm beginning to wish we'd kept the broken one. But here's the thing. You don't need to be part of a church very long before you realise that there are bits of the church which are kind of broken. There are times when people within the church fall out and things get said or done which cause pain. And the church just doesn't seem to work as it's supposed to work. And you can't just exchange it or get a refund like my little boy did with his one. You have to either live with it or you have to deal with it, address the issues, make it better. In the letter to Philemon that we've been looking at over the past couple of evening services here, we see this brokenness right at the heart of the early church. A relationship between two Christians is badly broken. If you've been here for the previous Sundays where we've been looking at this, you'll remember that Onesimus worked for Philemon as a slave. Onesimus had, however, not been a very good worker. Instead, he had, we think, stolen from Philemon and run away. Philemon runs a church that meets in his house. Onesimus has since become a Christian. These guys are both Christians, both as a result of Paul's ministry, but there is a grievance that stands between them. Paul could have ignored the issue. Onesimus is with Paul wherever it is that Paul's in prison, either Ephesus or Rome, and Philemon is in Colossae. There's no need for them to have to meet. They can stay in their own separate churches. And I think that's how we often address the issue. Within the church, we create our own little sub-churches filled with the people that we get on with, and we avoid those we don't. I don't get offended easily, but if someone were to do something terrible to me, like, I don't know, push in front of me in the queue for communion, for instance, then I've got a list on my living room wall that I'll add them to of people to avoid at church. That's not true. It's a mental list. No, that's not true either. That's completely the opposite of what this passage is all about. Paul is not happy for there to exist these sub-churches, where people in one don't get on with people in the other. So Paul decides to send Onesimus, this runaway slave, back to Philemon. It's not that he doesn't want Onesimus hanging around with him. Far from it. In verse 11, Paul had written that Onesimus had become useful to him. And in verse 13, he wrote, "I would have liked to keep him with me." It's not that Paul does not want to keep Onesimus with him. Far from it. It's rather that Paul has in fact become a close friend of Onesimus. And Paul's already a close friend of Philemon. He simply can't let it be that two of his closest friends are so vehemently opposed to each other. You can't stand by and see two people that you love hating each other and not be hurt by it. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon because he wants to see reconciliation. Paul doesn't just ask that Philemon will accept Onesimus back. Paul doesn't want Philemon to merely tolerate Onesimus. He wants Philemon to welcome him. Look at verse 17. "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." Can you imagine welcoming someone who, last time they were with you, had stolen a load of your possessions and run off with them? I mean, can you imagine really welcoming them? Not just welcoming as in shaking their hand and say hello, but really welcoming, warmly, glad that they're back. But Paul asks Philemon to welcome the man who had wronged him. "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me," Paul says. Now, what Paul's done is really clever. Of course Philemon wants to consider Paul a partner. He's the Apostle Paul. Philemon became a Christian through him. They've got history together. They're good friends. Of course Philemon considers Paul a partner. "So if you consider me a partner," says Paul, "welcome Onesimus as you'd welcome me." Paul's saying, "You want to partner with me? Sure, but I'm partnering with him. You can't pick and choose. We're the body of Christ. We come as a package. You want me, you get him too. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you'd welcome me." That's how it is with us as a church. You can't just decide that you want to serve alongside Jonathan because he's the vicar and kind of cool, but you don't want to serve alongside me. You can't just decide that you want to hang out with the people in the pews on your side of church, but don't want to go near those people on the other side because you know what they're like. No, Paul insists on seeking reconciliation. Is there perhaps a Philemon here for you? Someone you need to go back to and say sorry. Say, "We're brothers in Christ, we're part of the same church. I'm here for you to serve you and support you as a fellow Christian." Or is there perhaps an Onesimus here for you? Someone you need to go to and welcome and say, "I forgive you." Say, "We're brothers in Christ, we're part of the same church. I'm here for you to serve you and support you as a fellow Christian." But Paul knows that what he's asking of Philemon is a big deal. We think that most likely Paul knows that Onesimus has not just run away from Philemon, but has also stolen from him. So Paul wants to clear the way for reconciliation. Verse 18. "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back." Paul's offering here in verse 18 to pay Onesimus' debts. This is outrageously generous on the part of Paul. To put it into context, a letter written at a similar time, about 50 years later, by the Roman senator Pliny the Younger to his friend Sabinianus, contains a very similar plea. Like Paul, Pliny, this Roman senator, asks that the runaway would be accepted back. But in Pliny's case, as he requests this of Sabinianus, he explains, "I have given the man a very severe scolding and warned him firmly that I will never make such a request again." Sabinianus does not need to punish the man because Pliny has already severely scolded him about it. That's the normal and generally rather reasonable, it seems, response from a similar historical situation. You do not need to punish the man because I have dealt with it myself. But contrast that with Paul, who says you do not need to punish the man because you can punish me instead. It's a startling offer. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul is offering to personally cover Onesimus' guilt and pay off his debts for him. Paul owes Philemon nothing. He's done him no wrong. But in order that Onesimus might be reconciled back to Philemon, God uses Paul to stand in Onesimus' place and pay Onesimus' debts. And if you're sitting here thinking that this is seeming a bit familiar, thinking, "You've done this somewhere before, God," then you'd be right. Paul's ministry is a Christ-shaped ministry. What Paul is saying is, "I will pay the price of his punishment personally, so that the slate can be wiped clean, and his relationship with you can be restored. I'm going to do for him what Jesus did for you. Faced with that, what can Philemon say? Jesus died to take the punishment for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. He's benefited from that himself. Paul is offering to pay the debts for Onesimus' wrongs. Who are we then to refuse reconciliation to our fellow believers? How can Philemon say no to that? If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. But look what comes next. Second half of verse 19. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul's made the very generous offer of paying off Onesimus' debts. But it's clear that Paul does not really expect to actually have to hand over any money. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul's really good at not mentioning things that he wants to draw attention to. Like, for instance, in this case, the fact that Philemon is only who he is through Paul, who first brought the gospel to him. Not to mention that you owe me your very self, says Paul. Oops, did I just mention that? He's happy to pay Onesimus' debts, meaning that Philemon can't reasonably demand it of Onesimus anymore. But he's gently and humorously reminding Philemon that it would be rather ungrateful to actually ask Paul to pay up, given all that Paul's done for Philemon. Meaning that Philemon has little option but to drop the whole thing. It's like saying, I will happily pay you the £5 that my friend owes you if you like, and let's not mention right now the £1,000 you owe me. You're hardly likely to actually demand the £5, are you? Or it's a bit like a story that Winston Churchill used to tell. A sailor, standing on the seafront at Plymouth, sees a small boy drowning and jumps in to rescue him. A week later, the sailor, again standing on the seafront, is accosted by a woman. Are you the man who pulled my son out of the water the other day? She asks. Why, yes, replies the sailor. Ah, just the man I was looking for, says the woman. Where's his cap? It's clearly a ridiculous story. Having had her son saved from drowning, the lost cap is inconsequential by comparison. It would be churlish to demand recompense of the sailor for leaving the cap in the sea when she ought to be overwhelmed by gratitude to the man who had saved her son. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Put your personal differences aside. The only thing that matters is who you are now in the light of what Jesus has done for you. You owe me your very self, says Paul. In the light of that, surely you're not going to quibble about something as inconsequential as however much it was that Onesimus may or may not have stolen from you. I will pay back the little he owes if you insist, but remember, it's nothing compared to what you owe me. It's a forceful point, but Paul makes it so delicately and tactfully and with a touch of humour such that you can't help but be won over by it. Paul's certainly confident that Philemon will be. Look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul's certain that Philemon will agree. He's so sure that Philemon won't be angered by his letter that he even invites himself over as a guest. Verse 22. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Paul's expecting a good outcome. He's expecting Philemon to take this well. He's sure, in the light of what he's done for Philemon in the past, that Philemon will be persuaded to take Onesimus back. In fact, Philemon almost certainly was persuaded. I very much doubt Philemon would have kept and shared this letter had it offended him. But this is the effort that Paul goes to bring about reconciliation in the church. He's not prepared to allow two sub-churches to exist, holding grievances against each other. He's not prepared for there to be one church gathered around Philemon and another gathered around Onesimus, refusing to have anything to do with each other. Paul ends the letter by listing people in his and Onesimus' church who want to send greetings to Philemon's church. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. In Paul's mind, there is only one church and it is global, and he wants it to be united. Finally, very briefly, there is one theme that runs through this letter which we haven't yet touched on, and that is of serving one another, or as Paul puts it, being useful to one another. Onesimus' name means useful. He's literally Mr. Useful. And Paul plays on this in this letter. You see it in verse 11. Formerly, Onesimus, that's Mr. Useful, was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And similarly, in the passage we read tonight, in verse 20, where Paul says to Philemon, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. The word benefit that Paul uses is closely related to the Greek word for useful. It sounds a bit like Onesimus. He's asking for benefit from Philemon, that Philemon would be useful to him, in this particular instance by welcoming Onesimus back. But as he talks about Onesimus being useful to Paul, and of Philemon being useful to Paul, and of Onesimus being useful to Philemon, you see the kind of church that Paul is envisaging. And you see the reason why Paul is so keen on bringing about reconciliation. In Paul's mind, the church is a collection of people who are literally Onesimus, that is, useful to one another. But we can only be useful to one another and genuinely serve one another if we set aside our differences and seek out reconciliation wherever it's needed. Going back to where we started with our new church from Lewisham, it doesn't matter if the organ or the bells are broken, or here at All Saints, it doesn't matter if the plaster's peeling and the roof sometimes leaks. The church can still thrive if we, God's people, are useful to each other, serve each other. But if there are disputes and factions, if the church is divided and we hold grudges without forgiveness, then the church is indeed broken. And if we ever find ourselves in those positions, as Paul sends Onesimus to Philemon, so must we approach those we would naturally avoid. We must seek reconciliation so that we can serve one another, be useful to one another, so we can build God's kingdom together here in Peckham.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. Seems like the way that we're going to respond to Andy's sermon by receiving bread and wine together is the perfect way of responding to Paul's longing for a church to be one, to share in Christ's body together. As you come to receive communion, though, can I say that if something is struck in you that you think, actually, there is a conversation I need to have, there is forgiveness I need to ask or to give, then why not write a text message